All right. The Song of Solomon. Let's stand to our feet. We'll begin reading there in verse 11. That's what we stopped in verse 10. And we'll read verse 11 down to verse 16. And here tonight, and just see what the Lord has for us, and just speak once again out of Song of Solomon. I've enjoyed the study of it. I've enjoyed the preaching of it. It's not easy, but it sure does have a sweet theme with Jesus. Amen. And so it says in verse 11, "We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyard of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green." Verse 17, "The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir." Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the reading of God's Word. And Father, I know that the reading tonight of God's Word out of Song of Solomon could be greatly misunderstood or maybe not even understood at all. And yet tonight I pray that you'd help us to gain what you'd have us to gain out of these Scripture. And Father, help us to know the theme and what it means and who's speaking tonight. Father, that we may be enriched in our own relationship with our Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Remember now the very theme and the thought of this book, because if you don't, you're going to lose sight. And it's going to become boring to you. And it's going to become to the place where it's not going to at all affect you. So what's really going on? Remember that the king is representing the Satan or the world. Also, the Shulamite girl is representing the church or the sheep. Then the shepherd boy is representing Jesus, the Lord, the great and good shepherd. And so what we have done here is that we have seen in the Song of Solomon that this young Shulamite girl has now been captured. And she has been brought to the pavilion or the chambers of the king, King Solomon. And while he's in the chambers there, while she's in the chambers, he's trying to allure her. He's trying to tempt her. He's trying to bring to her as part of his harem. He already has 1,000, so yet he wants one more. And as he wants one more part of his wives and concubines into his harem, he's trying to pull this young, beautiful Shulamite girl into him being part of him and his, into what he does. And so in contrast of what we're trying to say tonight is this, is that Satan tonight is trying to pull you out of the comfort and out of the very place that you have with God tonight. The very relationship you have with Jesus Christ tonight that is sweet and that is a relationship of peace tonight, a relationship of you trusting in Him and He being pleased of you tonight. Satan, in all your day, in all his ways, is trying to disrupt that. He's trying to get you away from the shepherd, trying to get you away from your love for Jesus, and trying to get you to have a love for this world and a love for the things of the Satan tonight. And that's the whole thought of the picture here. And so let's kind of get into it and see what the allurements that Satan brings, as well as the king did towards the Shulamite girl. Remember, the Shulamite girl is just a poor shepherdess girl. She was, matter of fact, was taken out of the shepherd, taken out of the fields and put into the vineyards. Why? Because her brothers didn't want her to have a relationship with that shepherd boy. And so, because she was in the vineyards now, her skin was black and things of that nature. And so we went through all that already. And now we come to verse 11. Solomon, the king, is speaking. And he's speaking to the Shulamite girl in the way of what he's going to do for her. And boy, I tell you, ain't that the ploy of the devil? What I can do for you, if you just do for me as I want and as you will, and then I'll do for you. A couple of things that I notice is the king's offer, or Satan's offer. Satan will constantly, as a Christian tonight, offer you things. He'll offer you another woman. He'll offer you another pleasure. He'll offer you another job in order to get you off. He'll offer you another place to stay. He'll offer you another car. He'll offer you another loan. He'll offer you another credit card. He'll offer you a lot of things tonight. He will offer you in the way of your life for Christ. And His own purpose is to get you off track with Jesus. That's all. And so we find the Satan's offer. Really, this is the Satan's tools to make you a fool. A Satan tool to make you a fool. And you know, none of us want to be a fool tonight. But if you take the offers of Satan in your Christian life, you'll become a fool. Many have and many will, and I hope that you don't. Amen? And so we find a couple offers. Number one, he offers the way he says that we will make the borders of gold. Gold. And so that's one of the things that the Satan offers is gold. Gold always represents sovereignty. Sovereignty means authority and power. It means rules, and it means riches. Anybody with money's got power. And where the money's at is where the power's at, where the authority's at. That's just fact of life. And what Satan is trying to offer this poor, a small, little Shulamite girl that don't have anything and definitely don't have the jewels and all the raiment of all the other daughters of Jerusalem, he says, I tell you what I'll do for you, I'll give you some gold. In other words, what he's saying to her is this, if you come part of me, I'll make you powerful. I'll bring some authority with you. Not only that, but I'll make you wealthy. I'll make you more than what you've got. You see, Satan's old tricks wasn't new here. Satan's tricks have been going on like that for a long time. Matter of fact, it was the same trick that he tried with Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Don't turn there, but I'll turn there for you. In Luke chapter 4 and about verse 6, and Jesus is now taken into the wilderness. And while he's in the wilderness, guess who comes forth? It's Satan. And Satan in his temptation there in verse 6 says, and the devil said unto him, talking about Jesus, he says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou for thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. The same power. The same power in that. It's not the word dunamis. If you study the Bible, you'll find that the word dunamis is all through the Bible, means power. That word dunamis means a real absolute power. But the word that Satan uses with Jesus is a word that's called exousis. Exousis. And that word exousis means a power that is given. Or a power that is delegated. Or delegated authority. You see, what Satan was saying to Jesus was this. Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I give you delegated power, authority over all these things. In other words, I'm giving you that power to do that. And see, tonight, that's exactly what Satan's trying to do with you and I tonight, the church and Christian. Is he saying to you, listen, if you just stop being so faithful, if you stop being so committed, if you stop being so narrow-minded, if you stop being so trustworthy with these things of God and the church of God, I can give you more than you got now, and you'll have authority by doing that. And really, what is your price tonight? What is it that will cause you to turn to Satan? How much tonight can he offer you in order for you to say, okay, Satan, I'll drink that bottle. I'll go after that woman. I'll go with that man. I'll run from this place. I'll move out of there. I'll leave the church. I'll do that. What is your price tonight? You see, the devil tonight, he knows the number. He's going to try to reach it tonight, but he's going to give you false power. He's going to give you power that he's going to give you, which is not real power. Amen? And so I want you to notice that in the church, in the wives of the church of the devil tonight, giving gold, and churches tonight have received it. Churches tonight have become increased in position. Their churches tonight has become increased in popularity. There are churches tonight has become increased in prosperity. I mean, listen, friend, they got a place and they got a place of prosperity and popularity. They got pomp. They've got the finest. They got the nicest. But you know what those churches have? They have power that's been delegated to them. And they don't have the real power. You see, so what Satan was trying to give to this young woman was a power and authority by the way of gold that's just a delegated. So, be careful, dear child of God. Be careful, church, that you and I wouldn't get so bought and go so sidetracked that we'd be willing to have a position in this world and be able to be prosperity in this world and be able to have some sort of popularity like everybody loves Glory Baptist Church, that we sell out from preaching God's Word. Sell out from singing songs that give glory and honor unto Jesus Christ. Sell out to say that you can be saved however you want to be saved. Friend, I'm telling you tonight, Satan is on our doorstep. Satan is on your shoulder, constantly telling you, I'll give you some authority. I'll give you some power. I tell you, I've got the power. I give it to you. But you're going to have to lay down. You're going to have to stop what you're doing. You've got to quit all that. And I shall make it better for you. Won't you just quit going to church? I can make it really easy for you. I tell you, Satan tonight don't have the real power, but God does. I tell you, for Christians tonight, Satan could give you, or you could sell out by maybe getting increase in knowledge. A lot of people get knowledgeable. You might get increase in being formed, having the form. You might, as a Christian, increase in beliefs. You might not even know more than you ever known before. But tonight, if you don't have the power of God, your knowledge and your form and your beliefs tonight mean nothing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. See, you can be all intelligent, you can be all standardized, and you can be all doctrinized. But friend, without the power of God tonight, you're nothing. So don't get all spiritualized and don't get all self-righteous tonight to think because of your knowledge and your form and your beliefs tonight that you're really something with God. And God says, Satan says, hey, you're doing great. God says, you're not doing so good. And that's what he's trying to do with this way of gold tonight. I want to show you the second thing tonight. Not only is there gold, and basically what the king was trying to tell her was, listen, I'm trying to bargain with you. He says, if you trade in your real power is faithfulness tonight. If you trade in your real power of commitment and trust, he said, I'll give you something different than that. You see, the whole idea of Satan in the midst of the king tonight of Solomon was to get her to get away from the shepherd and to come unto him. So what he's asking for was this, if you would just take my power by the way of gold, and then that means you're going to leave that power which is with your shepherd, you make the bargain. Is it worth it tonight? Silver. We see that in the scripture in verse 11. He says, with studs of silver. Silver always symbolized salvation tonight. Always. Jesus and Joseph, you remember, they were sold for silver. They were sold for silver. 30 pieces of silver, both of them were. So silver always represents salvation. Silver is the price of life. They put a price on the life of Jesus. 30 pieces of silver was what he was worth. Silver is always a pure, resistant, strong, beautiful. Also, that also represents on the other side the life of Jesus. Jesus being the one who's yielded to the cross, the one that read redemption price for sin. Amen? And so the very price that Jesus paid for sin tonight would represent on the other side of that silver coin. On the other side tonight it would be that Jesus died or was given over, betrayed over 30 pieces of silver. So we see silver as a way of salvation. in the Old Testament, Israel was required to get silver in Exodus 30. Don't turn there, but as they went through in the way of their service, in the way of war, they would go by and they would get a piece of silver, and they would have to go to the temple and give that piece of silver to the priest, every one of them. The way of redemption. The king's silver tonight represents religion, not redemption tonight. Salvation tonight is always through the redemption of Jesus Christ. But what Satan is trying to say to the Shulamite girl is this: if you take all my silver, I'll redeem you. I'll take you in. You'll be okay. Everything's just fine. See, many of the people tonight are hearing from Satan saying that it's by works, or it's by the very efforts of men, or it's by human efforts, or it's by some sort of a self-effort in order for you to get saved and born again. And the world will push that on you, and Satan will constantly put upon the religions of this world. But you know, the fact of the matter is, Satan is trying to get everybody in religion while Jesus brings redemption. Amen? Silver always represents salvation. And he's trying. But you know what she did? She refused both. She refused the gold of sovereignty. She refused the silver of salvation. Look what she did. Secondly tonight, now I want you to notice the Satan's offer, but she refused both. But now I want you to notice the shepherd's odor. Well, in verse 12, it says, while the king sitteth at his table. Now, stay with the picture here tonight. He's at his table. He's talking to the Shulamite girl. He's already offered her some gold and some silver. He's constantly and continually to talk to her. Now, while she is in the presence, and she's under the power and even the authority of the king, because she's at his table, there's a word that comes across that she says, not about him, but about her shepherd. And this is what he says. This is what she says right here. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Now, what is she saying? How does that relate to you and I tonight? Well, here's how it relates. While Satan has moved in into our territory, Satan has moved into our home, Satan has moved into our car, Satan has moved into our workplace, Satan has moved into our house of God, Satan is in our presence, Satan is trying to cause us, to get us, to allure us, to engage us, to try to barter with us. What's going through our minds? What is it tonight that is going through the heart of you tonight? Are you thinking about how bad you got it? Are you thinking about how Satan just never gives up? He never quits. And I'm telling you, I get so tired of him. He just constantly tries and constantly does. And he's wearing me completely out. What are you doing during these times? Where's your mind? Where's your heart? Where's your soul? Let me tell you where hers was. Hers was The very soul was fulfilled with him. See, while she's at the very table with Satan himself, she says, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. In other words, tonight, that word spikenard, it is a rare and costly perfume. It brings a sweet, sweet smell. Now, keep your finger there, Song of Solomon, and I'm going to read in John chapter 12. You don't have to turn there if you don't like. I'll read it in verse 1 and 3. I want you to notice there was another lady who had something to do with this spikenard. And this lady, I want you to kind of notice what it does, this spikenard does. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12 of John, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. That's the same ointment. Says, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, while she's right there in the presence of Satan, when she's right there, he's trying to barter with her. He's trying to draw her. He's trying to trick her. He's trying to do everything in the world to get her to come from the shepherd and to him. In her soul is a sweet, sweet smell of spikenard. He's doing all that talking. He's doing all that yapping. He's doing all those bargaining. And in her soul, all she could smell is that sweet, sweet smell of Jesus. I mean, it was a sweet smell, but it was a certain smell. It was a secure smell. Can you imagine when that lady who took that spikenard named Mary, and she took that alabaster box, and she opened that alabaster box up, and man, how that's, the Bible says that odor, that sweet ointment just filled the room. That's when some of you walk in, I can smell you. I'm talking about good. I smell your perfume. Some guys, I smell the cologne. Some women, I smell the perfume. Sometimes even in soaps and things like that you bathe in. I know sometimes, you know, with wives and with girls, with Heather, you know, one night she may come in, she smells like an apple. One night she comes in, like an apricot. Another night, it's like a strawberry. I'm thinking, what kind of fruit do I have in my house? But what I'm saying tonight is that aroma is something that just goes through and it just goes about. And man, you can smell it all through the house. And while she's sitting at the table with this king, this certain smell, this sweet smell. I mean, this smell that just ran through the soul. Was a secure smell. And tonight, that's exactly what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. That in your darkest days and difficult times, in the dangers of the days in which you live, about to say yes to sin, about to cave into temptation, about to go forth in a way that God's not pleased with you, that you stop just for a moment and say, my spikenard, send it. Sendeth that smell. And boy, tonight, that's the kind of relationship that is on an everyday basis. If all you do is read your Bible on Sunday morning and Wednesday, you'll not have this. You'll be overtaken every time. You'll be defeated. You'll always be ugly. You'll never take the character of the Holy Ghost. You'll never bring forth the glory unto God. Jesus Christ will never be pleased with your life if you can't have a relationship where you go, so sweet to know Jesus. I'm so glad that Jesus is in my soul. I just smell Him. And so tonight, this is what the encouragement of Song of Solomon is. That tonight that you don't get caught up in your battles. You don't get caught up in the fight of life. You don't get caught up with being knocked down and continue to be knocked down and continue to be knocked down. But friend, you get caught up with the relationship of Jesus just being that sweet smell. Amen. I hope that makes sense to you tonight. It may be way too deep. It may be something tonight you can't grasp. It may be something tonight that you just can't hold on to. And if that's so tonight, I'll pray that you continue to pray and ask God that you get this. Because this is where the Christianity is really made, right here. And so we find that in her soul, she's filled with Him. And then secondly, we see that in her heart, she was felt by Him. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And of course, when you see that kind of wording and you see the sexual of our day in which we live, we read that and immediately our corrupt minds and immediately our carnal minds go to places and go to different situations and we're thinking, yeah, I tell you what, this book right here, man, I tell you. And then they use it to tie their advantage on trying to do different things tonight. That's not the way it is at all. Now, let me tell you what it is. Remember now, take the context of what we're talking about. Here she is. She's at the table of Satan, table of King. He's trying to woo her. He's trying to win her. He's trying to bring her unto him. And all she can smell is him. But all she can do now is feel him. Because she calls him not only my spikenard, which is a rare and costly ointment, but she says and refers to him as a bundle of myrrh. Now, what is myrrh? Well, myrrh is a strong perfume. And we're talking about the shepherd's odor now. Well, ago his odor was as a spikenard. Now his odor is as if a myrrh, which is a strong perfume. It's used at weddings and funerals. That's what myrrh is used for. Weddings and funerals. It's also used with the holy anointing oil. They put inside that oil, they put myrrh. And mix with that oil to anoint kings and priests. And as they did, these little Jewish girls would wear these bags, which was tied on with a necklace. And this necklace would be tied on her neck, and her neck would come to her toward right next to her heart. And in this bag would be a bundle of myrrh. And as she wore this bundle of myrrh, it sat right there, betwixt the breast. And all night long while she's sleeping, and all night long while she's laying there, that bundle of myrrh that she called her God, her lover, Jesus to us, is right there next to her heart. That's what that means. She's just filling him. In other words, and boy, that's exactly where she wants her bundle of myrrh to be at, right? Next to her heart, betwixt her breast. And boy, you find tonight that it's this bundle of myrrh has reminded her of someday he's coming. Someday there's going to be a wedding, Miss Loretta. Someday we're going to be white. Someday we're going to have our garments. And someday we're going to have a fine linen on. And someday that wedding is going to take place. And that marriage is going to take place. And we're going to eat that supper. And he's going to look at us and say, "That's my wife." And boy, that myrrh referred her to that. Because that myrrh is for weddings, remember? So that little bundle of myrrh that's in that little case is now sitting right there. And she's just thinking all night long, he's coming. He's coming. Tonight, that's what Jesus needs to be to us tonight. That strong scent from that myrrh is coming up. And as it's sitting next to her heart, next to our heart, we can say, he's coming. Also refers to the burial. Reminded us tonight that one day Jesus was buried, but because he was buried, because he died on the cross for our sin. He's the one who paid the price for our sin. He's the one who was the total sacrifice. He was the atonement. Oh yeah, he was buried, but he resurrected. Oh, it reminded her, and not only that, but it reassured her of her closeness. Because if you look at it, it says, "He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts," meaning that this myrrh and me are close. Tonight, that's where you and I have to be, do as like Christians tonight, is that me and Jesus are just like that. If you and Jesus are like this evening, you're in real trouble. Satan can get in between that. Oh, but man, when that bundle of myrrh is just laying right there, and there's some closeness to there, that Satan can't get in. That world can't get in. Well, tonight, as I move on, it reaffirms her of the love for each other. Because as that night, as that goes on, as the day goes and the night goes and the day goes and the night goes, that bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. In other words, He is mine and I am His. And that myrrh just reassures me that me and Him, it's okay. I will say here, thirdly tonight, not only does her soul be filled with Him and her heart is felt by Him, but I want you to notice her mind is features of Him. Look at this verse 14. It says, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi." What in the world does all that mean tonight? Well, in her mind tonight, as well as her soul and her heart as we are expressed, she's given us an image. She's given us a thought tonight. Let me tell you what it means. The word cluster of campfire tonight, it means a cypress flower or a henna flower. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, the word henna or cypress flower is a flower that is a cluster of cream-colored flowers. Stay with me now. Don't go to sleep. Cream flower or cream-looking flowers. It also is a flower that has a scented. There's a smell that comes from it. And we're talking about the shepherd's odor now. And out of this scent comes a yellowish-white flower. All right? So we find a cream-colored, a yellowish-white. Also, the foliage that's around this flower is a light green. All right? So can you picture this now? You sort of have a yellowish, a white, a cream with a little bit of green. Also, this very flower, this cluster of campfire, it produces a red dye. Now, this red dye for the campfire is used to paint the fingernails of women that are red. That's what they use. Red. Wonder why it's red. Also, this flower grows to be 6 to 8 foot tall. And as the taller it goes, it buds out white flowers. So, I don't know, can you picture that just yet? Can you picture just some clusters of campfire? 6 to 8 foot white flowers, green light foliage, kind of a cream looking flowers with a white mixed in. Sound like a beautiful sight, don't you think? I mean, to me it does. Now, but it says that this cluster of campfire, and look what she says now, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire." She's saying that this cluster of campfire is my beloved. She said, well, ago that my spikenard, and then she says that the bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved. And so three things she's saying. Number one, she's saying my beloved is spikenard, then my beloved is a bundle of myrrh, and my beloved is a cluster of campfire. I don't know if you've ever been referred to that in your romance of life. Now remember where she's at. She's not at a field somewhere. She's not with freedom and liberty. She's not without any pressure, not without any trouble. She's not out of danger. Remember, we started at the table. We was in the chambers. And so she's not out like just fancy free now. She's still under the power. But man, in her soul, he's my spikenard. I smell him. In her heart, he's that bundle of myrrh that just lies betwixt her breath. But man, he's also the clusters of campfire. He's that yellow and that cream and that white amongst green foliage and beneficial and productive with that. It produces a red dye to put on the lady's fingernails. And I mean, you know, this thought that she says, boy, that's him. Tonight, what really is a description tonight of the relationship that you have of Jesus tonight? How would you describe it? But look what she says. She said that he's the campfire, the clusters, but he's in the vineyards of Engedi. Now, what's Engedi? Well, listen to this. Engedi tonight is on the west shore of the Dead Sea. Ain't nothing on the Dead Sea. Hey, the Dead Sea's dead. Do you know that in the Dead Sea there's not one fish? Do you know in the Dead Sea every single thing floats? Do you know in the Dead Sea that a boat, because of the salt content, will just immediately deteriorate? I'm telling you, the Dead Sea is dead. And this little old cluster of campfires in her mind now, she's featuring this. This is my Lord. This is my shepherd. On the side of this Dead Sea, shore of the Dead Sea. And but then next, what all that means is this tonight, is right there at that same spot is a wild, desolate region. I mean, there is nothing there. It's wide open. It's like you're looking at Arizona and the down there on the sand and out in the desert. It's just wide and ugly. And then she says, oh, this Engedi is also full of rocks and full of caves. It's a barrenness. But right there is a little old spring. And right there at that spring, it provides the vineyard that water to make it beautiful. Now, what is she trying to say to us? What is the Bible trying to say to us tonight in relation to our walk with God and our love for Jesus? It's this. Even though my life is dry, and even though my life is barren, and even though things just don't seem to work, it just seems like I fall down constantly. It just seems like, man, my surroundings are ugly. It just seems like everything's barren. But there's one thing in my life tonight that really just makes a real big feature of mine, really just sticks out. And it's at that cluster of campfire in the mix of that barren, rocky, ugly land. If there's anything tonight I can rejoice in, it's in that cluster of campfire. If there's anything tonight that's beautiful about me, is that cluster of campfire. If there's anything tonight that I'm happy about, and that I rejoice in, and that tonight that I could just look to and say, God, it doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter what battle I'm facing. It doesn't matter what valley I'm in and what storm I'm in tonight. I just know this. You are a cluster of campfire in the middle of the size of the shores of Engedi. Church, if you can get this tonight, it'll help you along the way. It'll get you to stop looking at the dirt and the muck. Stop get you looking at the rocks and the caves. I'm going to tell you something. The majority of people that I talk to all the time talk about the caves and the rocks. Can I just be honest with you? They're so negative. They ought to have just one, just an N on their forehead. N. N. I ought to have it right there. Go get a tattoo, Miss Negative. Mr. Negative, go get a tattoo right. N. Or just do N-E-G, neg. Because see, all you see in your life is the barrenness and the dirt and the caves and the rocks and the things that are ugly. That's all you see. But then people who walk with God and people who have a relationship with the Lord and people that are living a life of the extra and the life of the abundance and the life where God would have them to have, they don't see that. They see the cluster of campfire. They see the beautiful flowers. They see the beautiful setting. They see the little spring that runs that garden. They look at that garden and say, boy, how beautiful that is. And that's their Lord. And that's their Savior. That's what she's looking at. She's looking at that. So in her mind, she features that. In her heart, it's between her breasts. It's just so close. But then in her soul, she just smells that spikenard. And let me go here tonight and we'll... Third point is this, is the Shulamite's outlook. I like verse 15. The Bible says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now, who's speaking there? It's not Solomon. He ain't talked like that yet. Who's talking there tonight is the shepherd. The shepherd's talking about her. As she's saying to him, boy, you're some beautiful sheep, shepherd. He's saying to her, no, let me just say this to you about you. The shepherd says to her, no, it's you that's beautiful. It's you that's beautiful. See, tonight, all I'm saying in our relationship with Jesus is when Jesus becomes beautiful, guess what you become? Beautiful. But when Jesus becomes that's what you become. And boy, in her heart and her soul and her mind, man, he was a spikener. He was a bundle of myrrh. He was the cluster of campfire in the midst of rocks and caves and dirt and all that. And then his return to her, his outlook, the Shulamite's outlook, what she looked like. He said two things. He said, "You are beautiful. You're the beautiful one." And tonight, can I say this to you? That if you don't sell out to the devil, to the world, and you put Jesus in the place He ought to be in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, you become beautiful. A lot is put on the outside of people. A lot is put on skin, to the skin, and a lot of people put on the beauty of an outward woman or outward man. But I'll tell you where God puts beauty. God puts beauty in the relationship with His Son. And when Jesus becomes beautiful in your heart, mind, and soul, you become beautiful. And that's what He's saying to her. He says it like this. He uses the word dove's eyes. The words dove eyes. This is mildly important because, you see, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 7 through 12, it was a dove that brought back an olive twig. Right? Yeah. Back to Noah. And what does that mean? What does that mean? What did that mean to Noah when that dove of all animals, a dove? Well, it was a token of peace. See, it was showing Noah that the judgment and the waters have now ceased. And there's a time of peace, Noah. And it was that dove that brought that token of peace. The dove also tonight is a sacrifice. To the poor people of Israel, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could use a dove. A dove was used to sacrifice for poor people. So we find that this dove is a clean animal because it can be sacrificed, but it was a sacrifice. The third thing about this dove is that it was a sandy white. It had round eyes. It was strong in instinct. And it was gentle. The dove in the Scripture always represents what? The Holy Spirit. Always. You ever see those doves at a funeral and they let them doves go? It represents the Holy Spirit. So what is the shepherd? What would our Jesus, our Lord, our God say to us when Jesus is as He is to this woman, if we have the same thought, the same feel, then God in verse 15 would say to us, "No, you're the beautiful one." Let me tell you why. Because, number one, I have watched you in the midst of Satan. I have watched you at the table of Satan. And I have referred to you as dove. A dove means gentle. A dove means tender. A dove means innocent. A dove means constant and constant love. You see, tonight, the shepherd says to the Shulamite girl, or says to the church or the Christian tonight, what I see in you, if you tonight have been the one who has held strong and not bit in and bought the gold and silver. You stayed faithful to my Son Jesus. And you stayed committed. And you have been the very one that's trustworthy. And you put Jesus in that high place. And you see Him with your heart and with your mind and with your soul. He says, "This is what I think about you. You have dove eyes." Meaning, what comes out from you, the vision that I see of you, is a gentle, loving, caring, patient, one that is innocent, one that is sacrificial, one that is strong, and one that loves. Matter of fact, let me just say it like this. you're beautiful because you resemble and reflect the Holy Spirit of God. Whew. Folks, if every one of us in this room tonight can live just as I spoke tonight, you'll see God bless you. You'll see you go places you've never been before. You'll see you get more than you ever had. You'll see that you become more for God than you ever thought you could. This church would grow by leaps and bounds. And not only with just people, but people who love Jesus as we spoke of tonight. We'll see souls saved. We'll see missionaries taken care of. We'll see our church prosper. Why is that? Because we have come to the place that in the midst of all our troubles and trials, that Jesus becomes our spikenard. He becomes a bundle of myrrh. He becomes the cluster of campfire in the middle of Engedi. And then the Holy Ghost of God says, listen, you resemble me. Boy, isn't that what God wants? Help us, Lord. Stand our feet, our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed. You're talking about rich tonight. This is some rich Scripture tonight. I want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for the conviction of my heart. Basically, what the whole end of this message tonight is this, is while the king's eyes was roving toward her, her eyes was upon the shepherd. His eyes was upon her. Their eyes was on each other. God, help us tonight to keep our eyes on Jesus. Please. Please. You'll find revival there. You'll find refreshing there. You'll find restoring there. You'll find forgiveness. You want your home to be put back together. You want your children to live a life that's honoring. You want this church to be what it ought to be. Then keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus.